Welcome. As we get started this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians, please, chapter 1. Colossians, please, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. Before we get into our text, there's a significant event happened in 1556 in China, northern China, on January 23rd, and it lasted for 2 seconds. 2 seconds. It was the most deadly earthquake that has ever taken place that we have recorded, minus the flood. For any of you thinking the flood was bigger, you're right. But recorded history, according to the United States Geological Survey, they go back to 1556. In this 2 second event, 8.0, 8.3 on the Richter scale, historians recorded that mountains that were there disappeared. Mountains that weren't there showed up. Valleys that weren't there became apparent to everyone living there. Rivers that were there moved or disappeared. And rivers that weren't there just showed up somewhere else. This massively changed the landscape of that area in northern China. It killed 830,000 people. It's huge. Has anybody experienced an earthquake in your life in here? Okay, I have not. My family tells me from northern Oklahoma that they have, but they're just the little itty-bitty things that they blame on, you know, certain oil businesses, which we don't know if that's true or not. But they're obviously something of massive force. Tectonic plates way underneath the earth. You guys know what earthquakes are, right? Okay, I just want to make sure, right? They crash together, and on the surface of the earth, it changes the very physical aspects of what was on the top. I mean, it's massive, the impact. This morning, as we go into Colossians, we're going to look at Jesus Christ. We'll look at him in four ways as our Redeemer. We're going to look at him as God represented visibly to us. We are going to look at him as our creator. We're going to look at him as our sustainer. The reason I use earthquakes is because Jesus is obviously much more powerful, exponentially so, than any physical earthquake. And unlike an earthquake, which you would never run to the center of, no one in their right mind would ever do that. Not even the craziest scientist would do that. But we should run to the center of Christ. We should get as close to him as we possibly can, because his power then has the power to radically change our lives. So as we look at where you're going through today, right, these four aspects that I mentioned, the whole point is that we get to know him better, that we'd reorient our lives, not for our purposes, but for his. We're his creation, we're his bride, we're his slave, we're his brother, we're his friend. These are all things that Scripture tells us we are. And we need to be able to praise him, to glorify him, to obey him, and to witness to those around us about him because of who he is. Well, let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Let's bow our heads and pray before we get started. Father, Lord, you are great and you are awesome, and we see your creation and how amazing it is, and we'll talk about that this morning and give you glory and praise for what you have made. But Lord, this morning we're diving in, we're looking at Jesus Christ, we're looking at your Son, and we're looking at how radically he can change our lives if we follow your word and we draw close to him. Father, we pray this morning as we open up your text and we dive deep into who your Son is, that you would draw us close to him. You would let his power, you would let his work in our lives further change us to accomplish your purposes, and for us to never confuse your purposes for our own and get that backwards. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you give it to us, that we can know and study and do this morning and have no questions of how we should live. We ask that you help us to learn this and to then apply it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get going, right? So I told you there's four aspects that we're going to get into. Before we get into those aspects, let's get the theme right. Anytime you study God's word, you get the themes right, you get the author's intent right, you know you're in the right direction. So the theme of the book of Colossians, This is where you can know, say it if you know it. I'll give you 2 seconds. Anybody know the theme of the book of Colossians? It was whispered, the all-sufficiency of Christ, yes. The theme of chapter 1, don't write this down yet, the theme of chapter 1 is all glory, thanks, and obedience to Christ because he's the only preeminent redeemer. And then if you look at our text, this is the theme of our text this morning, and you can write this down. Jesus Christ, he is preeminent as our redeemer, as God represented visibly to us, as our creator, and as our sustainer. So he's preeminent as our redeemer, as God represented visibly, as our creator, and as our sustainer. So let's set the stage for the text that we're about to be in. It's obviously written by Paul. Written about the same time as Philemon. But something interesting about Colossians is a lot of the places that Paul sends letters to, he's been to before. He never went to Colossae. Colossae is in northern Turkey. He never went there. But a name and a friend we know, Epaphras, who became saved underneath Paul's ministry, was from there. So he took the gospel back to Colossae, and he started the church there. But something started happening there. Heresy started to come in, a mix of Judaism, a mix of paganism, just this whole amalgamation of not the gospel started to come near the church. So Epaphras travels to Rome while Paul's in prison, expresses his concern, and Paul writes this letter that Epaphras takes back. Think about that, 1,000 miles on foot. I mean, Epaphras was a committed believer. We should look at him as an example. If you want to know what a committed believer looks like, Epaphras is an example you can study later. But some of the points of heresy that we're going to look at, how Paul writes and destroys this morning in the truth of Jesus Christ, are specifically people thought you had to have this higher knowledge beyond Jesus as your Savior, something more, something different, something manly that would make you saved. They were saying that Christ wasn't sufficient on his own for salvation. They were saying that Jesus wasn't even God, but rather a creation, something that God created and then was powerful and was able to do miracles. They said he wasn't even fully man. And then they mixed in, because of Judaism, the population was a mix of Gentiles and Jews, they mixed in ceremonial laws. They mixed in having to dietary laws, circumcision. And just to top it all off, there were some that were even saying, if you want to be saved, you have to even just like physically hurt yourself, asceticism. That's all wrong. You boil it all together and it's, hey, Christ isn't sufficient for salvation is what they were toying with. Dangerous ground. And that's what we're going to look at this morning because it's the exact opposite. They were 100% wrong, which is why Paul was so passionate about this in his letter. So for your notes, this is point one. We're going into Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And this is verses 13 and 14. This is the linchpin of this entire morning lesson. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. If you read verses 13 and 14 with me, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's verses 13 and 14. So let's take this apart. Who are the players? It says, "For he rescued us." That's talking about God the Father. If you read the prior verses in chapter 1, you'll get God the Father. He mentions the Son, and that's where Jesus Christ comes into this. And so let's look at what happened here. We have this divine rescue taking place. Ownership is being transferred. Not, hey, I was, you know, stuck in a place and I just got to move out of that place. No, we're talking about ownership has been transferred, right? So you have this divine rescue. The word rescue in Greek is not like how we think of being rescued. You might think of, hey, I'm in trouble, so I'm trying all I can, and a buddy comes along and just pushes me over the hill, and I got rescued from that. No, the Greek word rescue means to draw in and pull out of. To draw in and pull out of. And it has the context of you weren't doing anything to try to get out of there. You weren't doing anything to try to get out of there. We look in Ephesians 2 and you can see that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? You guys know that verse. It's common. It should resonate on your brains. Yeah, you were dead. You weren't doing anything. This rescue was you were pulled out of there unknowing. Right? So where were we rescued from? A couple different ways to think about this. It says the domain of darkness, right? So we have to take that apart. That domain is a rule of government and rule of authority. So someone's ruling over you. Well, who is ruling over you? It's this domain of darkness. It's not talking about they didn't have lights. No, this darkness is more than that. This darkness is ignorance respecting divine things and how we should react to those divine things. You were ignorant of God and how you should respond to him. this darkness is ungodliness. This darkness is immorality. This darkness is misery. It leads to misery and hell. That's the darkness that we were rescued from. That's that domain. A couple other texts that help us understand this better. You can turn to Acts 26, verse 18. So take your hands, turn your pages in your Bibles. Acts 26, verse 18. This says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness, there's that same word, darkness, to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's this darkness, that dominion of Satan. We need not be confused about where we were rescued from. It is important. If you flip to then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we'll see it another way. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of where? Darkness. Out of this domain of Satan into light, his marvelous light. And as you guys make your way back to Colossians, I'm going to read one more that really describes this, and it's Ephesians 2, chapter 1 to 3. I referenced it earlier. You may have this memorized. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the domain of darkness. That is where you are rescued from. That is why it's important that we know Christ is our Redeemer. So think of this world right now, right? You may have to think farther or shorter back in time to when you were in that domain of darkness. So answer back to me, what is it like to be under Satan's rule? Paul?
Slavery to sin.
Slavery to sin? Yeah, your system of right and wrong is flawed. You don't know. Yeah. Ignorance of the truth. You don't care that you're offending the God that created you. Yeah. No hope in this life and the next. Rebecca? Yeah. Those are all right. Right? If I were to ask you, what hope do you have? Jonathan Cooper just answered it for you. You have no hope, whether you realize it or not. You have no hope if you're underneath that domain of darkness. None in this life, because your system will fail and you will not understand why and you'll keep trying. But eternally, definitely none. Definitely none. You have no hope. Right? That's why it's so important that we are rescued from this domain of darkness through Jesus Christ. So let's figure out then the better side of that, right? That was a little dark spot. That's real. It's important to know. But let's look at, well, where were we transferred to, right? Where were we transferred to? If we continue through this journey, that transfer is a verb. It moves from one place to another. You guys know the word transfer. But we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. We need to look at, well, what does that even look like? What is this kingdom of his beloved son, right? According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word kingdom is referencing that this is spoken of as now begun, so it's happening now, and it's actually present in believers as its foundation has already been laid by Christ and its benefits realized among men that believe in him. So it's now and future, now and future. So how does Scripture describe this kingdom? Turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. We will look at a lot of press references this morning, so get your fingers ready. Okay. Romans 14, 17 describes God's kingdom like this. I love it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a difference. We were in that domain of darkness. You guys said it, we had no hope, and you're right. If you've been transferred in God's kingdom, you have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That's worth giving God glory for. That's why we draw close to Christ, because that allows us to do that very thing, to give him glory. When you think about how long it took us to be transferred, this rescue, was it this like arduous journey that you had to go on? No, it was instant. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, boom, you're a new creature. There's no time lapse there. It is instant. Your regeneration happens as soon as it, there's no time that takes place. You are out of that domain of darkness and into that kingdom of light. MacArthur's commentary on Colossians has a better way to think about this transference as we think about applying this to ourselves a little bit. He says, believers do not need deliverance from the domain of darkness, right? Believers, you've been delivered. You don't need deliverance. You need to act as those who have been delivered. That punched me in the face when I read that. It's like, yeah, this transferred domain of darkness, that's, yes, we need that. No, you're a believer. What do you need? You need to act like it, right? So let's go here. It's a little bit of self-analysis. This is a couple of longer passages. I say longer, that's not bad. Right, but let's look at, think, do I live like it is the question you should be having in your head. Do I live like it? And then let's test it against two passages in the scriptures. First one is Galatians 5:22 through 26. This has the fruit of the Spirit in it, right? To get your minds in there. Do I act like a subject of God's kingdom? Well, let's see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are in his kingdom, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They live by the Spirit. So let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, so you're thinking, do I look like that? Let's do this again. This is great. Skipping ahead in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 12 through 17. This is like Paul's epistle jumping. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I want you to write in your notes one more passage. We're not going to read it this morning. This is for after lesson homework. Go home this afternoon, sometime this week, and go, man, do I look like someone who's been rescued from the domain of darkness? Do I look like it? And this is Romans chapter 12, 9 to 21. So write that down. Romans chapter 12, 9 to 21. And go read that later and do some self-analysis again, right? So if we do that self-analysis, we ask ourselves, do these examples of appropriate, right, good actions of subjects of God's kingdom, do they apply to me? Do they apply to you? This is hard for me. This hits me right here. It's like, oh, there's like a thousand, this list is growing of things that need to be different in my life. This is why I love Scripture. If none of those are there, or if it's not enough, then draw closer to Christ, just like this lesson's teaching us this morning. Draw close and be changed by his power. Be changed by his power. So let's keep going on our verse. We took a little application step there. Let's go back to verse 14 of Colossians. Verse 14 of Colossians 1. If you've turned away, turn back to Colossians 1, verse 14. And this says, okay, so we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, let's talk about him now. Let's talk about Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is super important. This word redemption is a releasing effected by payment of ransom. A releasing effected by payment of ransom. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that everywhere in the New Testament, metaphorically, deliverance effected through the death of Christ from the, you have to look this word up later, retributive wrath of a holy and just God. Merited penalty of sin. We earned it. We deserved it. But this ransom was paid for us. You guys know some of these verses, but I want to make sure we get this ransom down. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And in Hebrews 9:15, we see redemption again. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, ours, that were committed under the first covenant, we broke God's law. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Thank God for your redemption. Christ paid that penalty. And what did he pay for? The forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness or pardon is letting them go as if they had never been committed. You've heard people on Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 51 with Joshua, and it was blotted out, right? Well, this idea of your remission of sins, this forgiveness of sins, is not just blotted out to where if you're looking at a ledger and you see this, oh, there was something there, but they ink blotted it. Oh, it's gone. It's not that. It's more than that. It's better than that. If you look at the ledger, it's gone. There's no entry. It was paid and erased as far as how God sees you, because Christ fully paid for your sins. He doesn't look at you as like, ah, there's a smudge over there. No, you're righteous. You're in Christ's righteousness. You've been redeemed. This is wonderful. Psalm 103:12 says it the best I've ever thought of it. And I didn't write it, right? So that sounded like I thought of it. As I read it, I was like, that describes it the best way. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get any further away than the opposite of east and west. You can't. And that's what God has done for us. That's what God has done for us. He made them go away. So let's think a little bit about that. How much did you do in this deed transfer, this ownership change? What does this mean? None. You guys are tough, right? Yeah, I gave you the answer. Zero, right? Zero. None. You didn't do anything. What did it cost is the next question. You tell me, what did it cost, this deed transfer? Yeah. What did it cost you? You were already dead. You couldn't have paid a thing. Right? It didn't cost us a thing. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It cost Christ his death, his blood, separation from God the Father. Right? It cost him everything. It cost him everything. Just so that we might have righteousness in God's eyes, so that he might redeem a people for his own purposes. That's who you are, a person redeemed for his purposes. That's why we draw near to Christ, so that we never forget that. You've met your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's his great plan to redeem us. You know, how much glory, how much thanks, how much obedience do we have given him today? I won't make you raise your hands. This week, this month, this year, this kills me. How much? Not enough. If Christ is our Redeemer, then we must search our hearts and give him all glory, thanks, and praise, and obedience. We must. We must. Let's go ahead and look at our second point, the second aspect of Christ. So in your notes, this is number two. Jesus Christ, God represented visibly to you. God represented visibly to you. Go to Colossians 1. Now look at verse 15. There's two parts to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So let's take this apart. This word image, in the Greek it's icon, spelled differently, but you've pronounced it the same way, icon. But it means more than just the symbol on your computer or the app on your phone or any of those things. This word icon in Greek says it's the exact imprint of whatever it is the picture of. Exact in all aspects, right? So if Jesus Christ is the exact representation or image of the invisible God, then he is God in all aspects. If you say of the invisible God, the Father, right? You can catch back in my notes, right? So let's look at deeper a little about that. Go to Hebrews 1, chapter 3. It's a great text for, is Jesus exactly God? It's a great text for that. Hebrews 1. As you get there, Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Right? Jesus Christ is exactly God, just visibly represented to us. He's equal with God. You don't have to turn there. You can go back to Colossians. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, equality with God was something he did not consider needing to be grasped. He had it. He had it. He set it aside to take on our earthly form, but he had it. It's not a thing to be grasped. He's God exactly in the same way. In the systematic theology written by Dr. Mayhew and Dr. MacArthur, write down, if you don't have this book, you should go get it. It's awesome. But in this book, I have the page references. There are other theology, systematic theologies you could use, but it's pages 168 to 184. Pages 168 to 184 of MacArthur's systematic theology. You will see paragraph upon paragraph upon paragraph describing God's attributes. I'm just going to take you through a few of them this morning. You need to go there and know Christ like this because he is God. He's eternal and self-existent. It means he's independent of all things. He's perfectly self-sufficient. He's eternal. Before time. He's outside of time. Another one, he's immutable. You guys know immutable. You've heard it. What does it mean? He cannot change, and this is, it's beautiful. His perfect unchangeability in his essence, in his character, in his purpose, and in his promises. He won't ever change those. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect, absolute justice toward himself and everybody else. The omnis, you guys know the omnis, right? What are the omnis? Those of you that nod your heads yes, I'm going to ask you what they are because you just nodded. What are the omnis? He's omniscient, meaning? He knows everything, 100% present with all things because he is with space and time. This just crushed me, right? He's with it, not in it. He knows everything because he made it. He made every construct we've ever thought of. He doesn't know all possible things because there are no all possible things with God. He made everything. Everything's actual with him because he made it. You can let your mind melt just a tad bit. What's another omni? Omnipotent, meaning? Yes. There's one more, which means
everywhere at once.
He's there, right? And he's sovereign over all creation. You know your God. That's good. That's good. His equality with God is unquestioned. If you look at John 1, a very familiar passage, verses 1 and 2, you see, in the beginning was the Word. Word is Jesus Christ in this context. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You can write down Colossians 1:19. It's just a few verses up. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." In chapter 2 of Colossians, we see it again. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is God represented visibly to us in bodily form. He has all his attributes, his exact nature. We think of his authority. You should write down God's authority over my life, Jesus Christ's authority over my life, Hebrews 1:8. Next to it, you should look at Hebrews 1:8. You can say that. "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Forever and ever, he is your king, and he is on his throne." So we've looked at Jesus as the first part of verse 15. He's the exact image of the invisible God. But now let's look at the firstborn over all creation. This is 2b, if you will, in your notes. 2, part b. The firstborn of over all creation. So this word firstborn in English makes us think exactly one thing. Like, oh, born, created. That was one of the heresy moments that Paul was writing this letter to fight. Jesus Christ is not a created being, right? We just looked at it. He is God, just represented visibly to us. He is God. So it can't mean that. Well, if you study the Greek word protokos, firstborn, you'll see that once it is used in a chronological sense, and that's in Luke 2:7 when Mary is recounting that, or we're given that Mary recounted she gave birth to her firstborn son. Well, yeah, in that sense, he was the first of all of her children. That makes sense to you, right? He was the first of all of her children born. Okay. But as far as his nature, his position, as his rank, as who he is, this word means rank and position. This is Psalm 89, verse 27. It says, "I also shall make him," Jesus Christ, "my firstborn." This is God speaking. This is how God sees it. And he defines my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Christ is first in everything is what this is talking about. First in everything. He's preeminent. Has nothing to do with is he God or not God. In context, hopefully you see that. In context, this is, he is above all creation. He is firstborn over all creation. He is in rank above all creation because he made it. Because he made it. This is your God. Jesus is 100% equal with God, and he's first in position over everything, all of creation. if we think rightfully, if we think rightfully, just like we just went through, what Colossians tells, if we think rightfully of who Jesus is as our God, what reaction do we need to have on a daily basis when we encounter him as we read, as we pray, as we converse, as thoughts run in our brains, right? What reaction should we have to him? What are some of those reactions that we should have to Jesus Christ as our God? Yeah. Awe. Submission. Yes, obedience. This room's doing awe. This side's great. You guys over here are just slacking. Gratitude, yeah.
Love?
Sure, of course. Say it again. Fear, and that all reverent fear. I mean, if you're disobedient or if you're not a believer, that fear could be even more scary because he's your judge too, right? So there's a really good word picture in Scripture of how we should react. You guys know this. It's in Exodus 20, 18 to 21. This is when Moses had brought the Israelites out. They're in the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai. They had set up the, hey, don't go onto the mountain. Okay. But now God is on the mountain, thundering, lightning, speaking to them, the trumpets sounding. All of those things are happening. And this is what the people said. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, fear. They stood at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die. Now Moses encourages them, says, hey, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Right, so you may not sin. So fear, trembling, awe, love, gratitude, thanks, obedience, commitment to be his submitted subject, right? Those are all the right reactions. Later you can read in Moses' life that we also have this other reaction that we should have is friendship. God spoke to Moses face to face as his friend, right? And he's given us his word and he speaks to us and we are called Christ's friends. We've met Jesus, our Redeemer, and we've met Jesus, the visible portion of the Trinity. Now let's dive into our third aspect. This is point three on your outlines, our Creator. Our Creator. This is verse 16 of our passage, Colossians 1, verse 16, which says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Through him and for him. So let's take this apart. You're going to have some sub-bullets here. You're going to have a sub-bullet one, which is who is he as creator? Sub-bullet two, what is he? What did he create? Sub-bullet three, how did he create? And sub-bullet four, why did he create? So let's go through it. Who is he as creator? The verse starts with for by him in the Greek. It's better translated for in him as, that's not saying, hey, he made it. That comes later in verse 16 that says by him that Christ made it. We'll get there. The first for by him is talking about he's the source of it all. All the ideas of creation, the creation itself as a thought, everything we know that's physical or that's angelic, everything that we know that is visible or invisible, all of those things that we know came from him as the originator of it is what it's talking about. He was the thought that happened before all of that. So he's first, and even the ideas, everything in existence points back to Christ as the originator. So what did he create? Okay, so all things, that's pretty easy, were created, right? So underneath God's world, everything was created in the heavens. That's talking about things and beings of the heavens, including angels. Things on earth, the things you can see, large and small, describes all the things that are on earth, as opposed to that angelic or supernatural realm. And then it goes into visible things, right? Visible things, things you can see, whether it's telescopes or not. This is pretty cool. I took some notes. As we look at these, consider how wise and powerful your God is when just the magnitude of some of the stuff I'm about to listen to you. So from MacArthur's commentary, he lists a few facts. It says the size of God's creation. The sun is 864,000 miles by diameter. 1.3 million Earths can fit inside of it. That just, what? 1.3 million of our planets can fit inside of the sun. It gets better. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is one of, as far as scientists can measure, they don't even know. They say millions or billions. We're not sure. There's a lot. As far as telescopes today can take them, as far as stars that might be parts and centers of other galaxies, 10 to the 25, right? So that's where you see the word 10. You make a superscript, 25 after. If you don't know what that means in math land, just puts 25 zeros afterneath the 10. Afterneath doesn't make sense. After the 10. Right? I don't know. Whatever. After the 10. So 10 plus 25 zeros after it. That's how many stars that we can see. Who knows what we can't? That is what your God has created. And you think about, why did he create Earth to be unique in all of the planets? Because he made it to sustain human life, right? He made it perfectly. I have never thought about this like that. He designed Earth for our world, for us to live and breathe and walk and do what he's called us to do, right? If one thing changes, orbit shifts, the moon gets closer or further away, right? Just little degrees. If one thing shifts, we're all done. We spin at a different rate, boom, done. That's all true. I mean, scientifically, like, and they're like, I don't know why he does. I know why he does, because God made it to do it that way, and he keeps it doing it that way, right? All of that, God designed for us to sustain life on here, right? That's the visible side of things. Let's look at the invisible side of things. This is important for you to know, because if you read the English, at least when I read those English words in our text, I was like, okay, what is that talking about? Well, the invisible side of things is talking about the supernatural, right? All the things that you do not see. Demons, angels, and that those four words, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, are describing the created order of those beings. Note the word, the created order of those beings. They were created too. Satan created, angels created. And there's ranks there. That last word, the two last words, thrones is a throne of power, dominions is or an organization of power, rulers are it's the Greek word arche, it means the first in the order of created things, and then authorities is talking about the most powerful of the created spiritual beings. But it's all just those things. If you think, okay, so God made those too, Christ made those too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 22, it says this, who is at the right hand of God, Jesus, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Everything is in subjection to your Redeemer. It is. He holds everything in his power, right? So if we keep going in verse 16, it's all things again in absolute sense, the totality of created things. So pause here, apply this. We just looked at all that God has created and why he created it, right? He created it for his purposes. How often do you stop and worship Christ as your creator for how perfectly he tailored all of this creation for us? Because he did. It should be something that we do. So that was the how he created, right? So the why he created, the how was he spoke it. The why he created for his own purposes. Ephesians 2:10 says it really, really, really well. It says, for we are his workmanship. You guys know these verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Yep, just went through that. For good works. Right? So let's apply his purposes to our lives, right? So our only possible conclusion to draw from this study of Christ as our creator, right, is that we should praise him, we should give him thanks, we should give him glory, we should give him obedience, right? Did I wake up today thinking that? Did I think that 5 minutes ago as I'm writing notes about a lesson about what God's text says? Did I think that yesterday? Think about that. If not, then we were wrong to not think about, did I give him all the glory yesterday? Did I do it 2 minutes ago? When we think about his purposes, we were created for his works. We just read that. In Titus 2:14, to be zealous for good deeds. So how do you feel about those works? Right? I mean, we have an application just in our midst right now. There's a binder that says, hey, can people serve, right? Zealous for good deeds. Are you zealous to do that? Are you zealous to serve in the body of Christ? And 1 Peter 2:9 adds in, proclaim his excellencies. I'll read that for you. You can write it down. 1 Peter 2:9, our purpose, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you can proclaim his excellencies as one of our purposes. That wraps up our third aspect. Jesus is our creator. One more aspect to go. Jesus is our sustainer. Our fourth one, Jesus is our sustainer. He's our Redeemer. He's God represented visibly to us. He's our Creator. Now he's our Sustainer. This is verse 17 of our passage. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let's get these words right. Right? We've seen a lot of these words already. He is, meaning he existed before all things. He is self-existent. We looked at that. all things refers to absolutely everything that has been made other than himself. In this absolute sense, we get this last word at the very end. It says, lastly, of that verse, it says, everything holds together in him. This hold together is a verb. That's the verb in that verse. And it means to cohere. Everything's gelled together by Christ. When we looked at creation, one atom that goes awry ruins everything. One degree of tilt of the earth's orbit ruins everything. Right? He holds it all together physically, yes. And that's super important for the physical universe. Think about God's power. He does that. And it's not like it's effort. He just does it because he commanded it to be done that way. Most importantly, this holding together also applies to our lives, to our faithfulness, to our steadfastness, to our needs, and for everything that he's worked out to be done for his purposes. He holds all of that together too. And he sustains all of that. I want you all to turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 to 39, to get a sense of, for us, what he sustains, what he holds together. 8:28-39. You guys can read along with me. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to skip just ahead just a little bit. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love that verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who brings a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who condemns. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He sustains all of this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and he sustains them. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through God's sustainment, right? That's why he does this, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He sustains all of that. If he didn't, we would fail and break it. He sustains all of that. We started this journey together thinking about the powerful impact of earthquakes. I told you about a really deadly one in 1556. We talked about if we know Christ, though, and we run to the center of him, we know him in depth, then his power won't destroy us. It'll actually radically change us for his purposes. And hopefully, as we've made that journey, you have a much clearer and better understanding of Christ our Savior. For those that have not been redeemed this morning, we talked about it. Fear should be what's coursing through you. You've seen Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, your Creator, your Sustainer of everything visible and invisible around you. That's who you're dealing with. And he has a purpose for you, and you are not fulfilling it. You're rebelling. And he calls you to repentance. Ask for forgiveness. For those of us who have been redeemed and our sins have been remitted, paid for, blotted out, removed from the ledger, we need to look closely into Christ and draw close to him and make sure that his power is radically changing our daily lives, where we're praising him, we're giving thanks to him. Thanks gatherings is tonight. Communion is about to happen, right? We're obeying him. We're evangelizing him. We're zealous for his good deeds. He's made those for us. Let's draw close to him. Guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to dive into your word and to know you in a more deep way, and to know your Son in a more deep way. We prayed as we close here and we worship you, that your word would dive deep in us and allow that to happen. Praising in Jesus' name. Amen.